Open your Bibles, first of all, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And then we're going to be over in Mark chapter 10 tonight, but we'll begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're familiar with the verse in Psalm 127, 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." They're an inheritance, they're a gift, they're something given to us by the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. It's a natural thing to be tenderly affectionate toward children, wouldn't you say? To be tenderly affectionate toward children. Vicious wolves have been known to protect human babies. There's something about a human baby. Makes you want to cuddle it and protect it and so forth. The abuse or neglect of children is deemed one of the most heinous crimes, even more so than worse crimes committed against adults. I have seen in my ministry a couple of times now people go to jail because they were accused. It was almost as if they were guilty until proven innocent. Because people take so seriously the welfare of little children. Perhaps this natural affection is something from our being created in the image of God. God loves children. We know that from the scriptures. The natural, tender compassion for children has been suppressed, though, in our day, hasn't it? And we see it all around us, children left in trash cans and dumpsters. They're being aborted, killed in the process of delivery, abused, neglected, exploited. When you hear the words human trafficking, does that move you? That makes me shudder to think about. I have a lot of little granddaughters. And you read stories and you hear of little girls that are missing and never found. Ended up in some other country perhaps or some other place and abused regularly. Little children exploited. The Lord told us that in the end times it would be like that. Your turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 1. "This know also that in the last days perilous times will come." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Do you see that today? They'll be covetous. They'll be boasters. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection. You see it there? Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. 2 Timothy 3, 1-3. Our government has stepped in to try to help, and they have issued warnings, establishing warnings to protect even the minds of little children. They rate movies. There's a movie rating called PG-13, Parental Discretion Advised. There are other times and places where it says, to enter, you must be 18 years of age or older. So some puny effort, really, isn't it, to protect the minds of children. But the real problem that children have is the minds of the adults they hang around. That's the truth. Their problem is not what happens in their mind, it's what happens in the adults that take care of them, that teach them. No one would argue that there are issues, there are events that are to be related to adults only. Nobody would deny that. Nobody would argue contrary to that. There are things to be experienced only by adults. But let me ask you, are we to think that it's okay for us adults to see, hear, and experience these things that are in the world's opinion? In the world's opinion, they're not intended for the minds of our children. Are we supposed to think because we're adults, we fit the bill, so to speak, that those things are fit for our minds? I'll tell you what, if there's something my child didn't need to watch, I didn't need to watch it either. That's the truth, isn't it? Nine times out of ten, the warnings that are issued by the world are they're cover-ups for the cesspools, for the trash that's not fitting for any human consumption. It's interesting to note that when God allows us to enter into His family, He doesn't call us adults. He calls us His children. We're His children. And I kind of like being called a child of God, don't you? A child of God. It says so in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." We're His children. Jesus referred to His followers as children, His disciples. He said in John 13, 33, "Little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." John 13, 33. Jesus called His disciples children. Paul referred to his disciples as children. He did so in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." We're children, children of God. Jesus revealed and also exemplified how God feels about children. He did so over in Mark chapter 10 and verse 13 to 16. How does God feel about children? Mark 10, 13 to 16. Let's just look at that passage together. It says, "And they brought young children to Him that He should touch them, and His disciples rebuked those that brought them." Now, don't look. Look up. Did He like that or not? The Lord Jesus didn't like that. What's happened here? Well, there are some people bringing kids to see Jesus, the rabbi, who they believe to be the Messiah, the anointed of God. Verse 14 says, "And when Jesus saw it," He saw them telling them, don't bring the kids, don't bother the master. When He saw that, He was much displeased, and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Now that's a powerful statement. We better ask, what does that mean, don't you think? What does that mean? Verse 16 says, "And He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them." Bless the little children. The words in verse 14, when Jesus heard that they were turning people away, He was much displeased. The word means He was indignant. It's the only time in the Scripture that that word is used of our Lord. It upset Him that they were turning people away from the Messiah, His own disciples. And He told them, you need to stop, because if you enter into the kingdom, if any man enters into the kingdom, he'll have to be like one of those little children. Meaning, those little children could enter into the kingdom, is that right? Yeah. He'll have to enter as a little child. So here He informs adults to enter His kingdom. Every adult would have to become like a child. So what is it, we ask, we should ask, what does that mean? What is it that children have or don't have that disqualifies adults. Children have it, adults don't. What do children have that adults had? Because we were children once. They had it. They lost it. They need it again. They need to find it again. What is it? Well, maybe more than one thing. I think it's a great question. So let's look for a few of those characteristics in passages that talk about children. Let's look at a couple of characteristics. And we'll begin in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Now, this is really easy to follow. Turn to the passages. Make a little list here of six things maybe that we can note about children that the Lord may have had in mind when he said, you have to become like a child to enter into the kingdom. It says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Doesn't that sound just like them? Who's the greatest? Lord, tell us who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. They want to know who's to be the greatest. He said, well, if you don't become like a child, you won't even get there. So the greatest starts with what he's trying to teach them from these little children. Verse 4 says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this child, as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So what attribute are we looking for? Humility. The humility of a child. God treasures in his children that humility, that humble spirit that comes naturally to a natural child. The disciples, motivated by their pride, wanted to know who was going to be the greatest among them. And Jesus points to the child, and he obviously had in mind this child's humility. He says so. His humility before God, because Jesus was right there. He was content. You say, well, how do you know? Well, because Jesus is pointing to something. Say, be like this child. He was content to be right there, and maybe even excited to be in the presence of the Lord. Don't you just know that was the case? He was brought there to see Jesus, the Messiah, and here he's been chosen, or she's been chosen out to be right in the midst of the Lord's disciples, with the Lord himself, and with the Lord's hands upon him. He was content and not desiring to promote himself among others. He probably didn't rear back and put his thumbs up here on his chest and say, ha, I'm better than all of you. He didn't do that. He was humble. The humility is what the Lord's pointing out. What does God want in us? Well, he wants that humility. When we get old, it's easy to lose it, isn't it? We want to be proud about something. You can't improve much on the way that the Lord said it. For who maketh thee to be different? This is 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who maketh thee to be different? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Who makes you to be different? Well, God does. What do you have that you didn't receive? Nothing. Then why do you boast? Why do you boast like you somehow you did it for yourself? Why do we boast? If we can do anything, it's because of God, isn't it? Anything. If you're smart, it's because God made you smart. You're not smart on your own. You're just dirt. And dirt's not smart, right? Humility. Humility. A child invited to a birthday party with his big brother. And it's to his brother's friend's house. What's the attitude of that little child when he goes to his brother's? He's not looking to be recognized. He's at his big brother's friend's house. He feels so privileged to be there. And if he's not noticed, if he just gets to be there and hang around with the big guys, he's happy. He's content. He's humble. We're nothing but dust. And we deserve nothing but hell, really. On our own, we deserve nothing but hell. We should walk before the Lord with this childlike humility. If we just put ourselves in perspective. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21, 15 and 16, and pick up another characteristic of a child that the Lord says that we need to mimic. The background here is just after Sunday, before the Lord would die on Friday, Palm Sunday, it's probably the next day, it's probably Monday. Palm Sunday was Christ's last, it was his last public offer of himself as the King of the Jews. The next event, probably the next day, is recorded in Matthew, where there was the cleansing of the temple. This would be the second cleansing of the temple, where he drove out the money changers, turned over their tables. The healing of the blind and the lame followed there in the temple courtyard, at the temple. Scribes looked at these wonderful things, and I'm using that as a quote out of this passage. There were wonderful things that the Lord did. I guess we should read that passage. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 21, 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. And said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus said unto them, "Yea, have ye not read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." So the scribes saw these wonderful things, and they were displeased. Why? They had a bias, right? They didn't like Jesus. He was infringing upon their territory. He was treading on their turf here. They wanted to be top notch. They wanted to be the individuals that everybody asked and followed their direction. And here's this Jesus, and he's teaching things contrary to what they teach. They didn't like it because the people liked what he said and followed him. And the children saw the things that he did. This is the healing of the blind and the lame. The children saw and they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna means save or save now. It's become sort of an acclamation, hasn't it? Hosanna. We even hear people today say that, and it's in some of our music, an acclamation of Christ and his praiseworthiness. Hosanna, they cried. Jesus received this praise, and his receiving the praise was to say that the wonderful things that he had done, this healing of the sick and blind eyes made to see and the lame made to walk, it had sort of a messianic feel to it. Jesus was proving himself right there in the temple. Jesus was proving himself God. What if you'd have been there? Here we are at the temple. What's that racket over here? The Lord Jesus is driving out the money changers, getting them out of there. And then after there's some healing going on there, you'd heard he'd been able to do that. But here he is, and you watch this blind man, and you know him to be blind all of his life, and now he can see. Or this man with withered hands, he can use his hands again, and a lame man walking, and wow, it's amazing. It's wonderful things. The scribes and the Pharisees, well, they complained. But the children said, "Hosanna to the son of David." Why did the children praise when the scribes complained? The scribes had a bias against him. The children saw him for what he was. It was as it seems. It was exactly as it seems. Here's the Lord doing things only God could do. He must be God, right? He must be God's anointed, because he couldn't do that if he weren't. And so they rejoice. No bias. They had no bias. They just judged things for what they were. Wonderful and of God. In a broken family, the children won't generally take sides between their mom and dad. Seen it many times. Sometimes, eventually, they will, because they're talked into by one parent or the other to be against the other parent. But when that happens in a family, a little child doesn't want to give up either mommy or daddy. And you know what the child would say if they could express themselves? I don't like what either of them are doing. I don't like how mommy treats daddy. I don't like how daddy treats my mommy. They don't have a bias. They just see things for what they are. That's the characteristic that we need. That's why people have to become like little children to enter into the kingdom of God. They need to be unbiased. Try to look at things as they truly are. Don't read between the lines. Don't conclude beyond the obvious. That's how we get in a lot of trouble, isn't it? We really do. Another, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Now, I still hear pages turning, so let me read it again. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Do you understand what that means? Do you have understanding about the understanding? "In malice be ye children." Children don't have malice. That's why he wants them to be like children. They don't have malice. What is malice? It's a desire to injure. It's a wickedness that's not ashamed to break the law. Even children who are wrongly treated have been found not to have malice. They are the ones, a lot of times, who are examples of the Stockholm Syndrome, you know, where people defend their capturers or their torturers. And children often offend those who abuse them. They cry when you take them away from their abusive parents. To save their lives, you could take them away, and they still cry. God's word is really clear. Proverbs 14:29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear," can you say it? "Slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to wrath." So don't harbor ill will. Don't desire anybody's hurt. Don't rejoice to see somebody fall or fail. That's malice. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 12, 14. Hang in there, just these two more to go. 2 Corinthians 12, 14. I want you to see here how children are dependent. I want to read it and then I want to say something about the context. 2 Corinthians 12, 14. "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Do you understand that? Just in a practical sense, the parents lay up for the children, not the children for the parents. Sometimes it works differently than that, when parents are sickly for a long time, but generally speaking, it's the other way around. Paul's not even using, I should say, this is not the primary teaching of this context. Paul's using the parent-child relationship in comparison to his relationship to his children in the faith at Corinth. They're his children of the, in the faith. 2 Corinthians 12:14. His children in the faith. And so he uses the children-parent relationship as an analogy of the relationship of himself, his relationship with the Corinthians. A child's dependence is such an accepted and common understanding. A child is dependent upon their parents that it was a good illustration for him to use when he wanted them to understand, listen, I'm not looking for anything from you. You depend upon me. You're my dependent. I'm not your dependent, he said. I'll take care of myself. Children are dependent creatures, aren't they? And it's by design. Children are dependent by design. And I say by design because not everything that God designed is dependent upon its parents. You say, well, what? How about turtles? Turtles lay their eggs in the sand, and in 60 days they're gone through the period. They hatch out and they dig their way out of the sand and they make their way to the water, if they're sea turtles, or to the land to cover in the brush, if they're land turtles, and their mother's gone, long gone, 60 days gone, and they fend for themselves. But that's not how God made humans, is it? That's not how he made humans. Simply put, if you take parents away from their children, the child will die. They'll have to have some help. A little baby just left by himself will die soon. As God's children, we're also dependent. He calls us his children for a reason. It's this dependence is the characteristic that we're looking for here in this passage. God wants us to know that we're dependent upon him. We are, simply put, without God, you'd die. God sometimes uses others to meet needs, but it's still the Lord doing it. He sends someone and uses some other individual. We need the Lord. We are his children, and he wants us to be dependent upon him. Lastly, we'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul's writing his son in the faith, Timothy. And this is 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy is his last epistle, his last letter. And in it, he knows that very quickly he'll be put to death. And so he's coming to the end of life. He says to Timothy, and that from a child, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So from a child you've known the holy scriptures. Can children know the holy scriptures? This verse says they can. They can. Children have an insatiable desire to learn. They do. They want to know things. That's why they ask so many questions. That's why they want to touch everything and climb up on everything. They want to know something. And their desire to know is never satisfied. Given the opportunity, they will be knowledgeable about anything. Anything they're exposed to. Then why don't we expose them to the Word? Why don't we expose them to the Word of God? So are we taking advantage of the opportunities that the Lord has given us to have these children while they're so impressionable? Have you heard that word? Impressionable they are. My sons, Wes and Ben, when they were smaller, I realized very quickly that they could learn more scripture in a year than I could learn for the rest of my life. It was amazing. They had some little children's tapes, And they listened to them several times, little story tapes. And they would be talking and you'd hear the words of the tape. They had memorized the whole thing and they were having the conversation of some characters on their story tape. And if you were to ask them today, or if you were to give them a start, just give them the first few words, they could give you the whole thing today. It's amazing to me. They got that when they were little sponges they were. The scripture speaks of our desire for the word as being comparable to that of our physical food. There are a number of places it does. I like 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. And Paul talked about the meat of the word too. The milk and the meat of the word. The easy fundamental truths of our faith, and then those more complex doctrines that are built upon top of those. Hide the word of God in your heart. Brothers and sisters, only adults, only for adults. Well, maybe we need to stop and think about maybe becoming more like little children instead of this claim to the adult things of life. Maybe we ought to be like little children and go back and seek some of the things that God would like to deliver to them, to us, if we'll just humble ourselves. Humility will be without bias, without malice, will be dependent upon God, and we'll have a hunger for the Word of God, like a little kid. Be like a little kid in your faith. I want us to grow, don't you? Spiritually, mature spiritually. Well, this is where it starts. This is where it starts. The underlying principle that makes all of these great spiritual, makes them of any great spiritual value, I should say, is faith. Little children have faith. Jump, Daddy will catch you. And they do, bound out of the hayloft or whatever it is. Children of faith. Food for thought. I hope it'll be a blessing as you meditate upon it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage here in Mark chapter 10 that reminds us, Lord, that we need to be more like the little children and some of the characteristics, Lord, that our adulthood ignores. Help me. Help us, Lord, that we might return to those things for Jesus' sake. It's in His name we pray. Amen.